This morning I began the first part of one of those lessons from the upper room. It's actually number 28. And this is not a series, as you know. These are just different prophetic words that the Lord has given me about different subjects. As far as titles go, this one is entitled Worship and God's River of Glory. And this will make a lot of sense to you by the time we're finished tonight. What I'm going to do, as far as review is concerned, I'm just going to read what the Lord gave me. And when I get to the point where we cut off, then we'll just kind of, you know, pick up and go from there. But to really maintain the continuity, I do need to read this. We started out by laying the foundation of Scripture. We read Psalm 22:22, 35:18, 63:1-5, 100, 149, and 150. We also read 1 Corinthians 14:15-17. And after we read those and kind of just, you know, I don't want to say we studied them, but we just kind of looked at them and meditated it and, you know, for a few minutes. Then I began to read what the Lord spoke. And He said, worship will bring you into my presence. Private or corporate worship, either one will do this. I do not prefer one over the other. You can sing in tongues as well, but you have to be the one who releases the worship either with the understanding or in tongues. I will not force it out of you. But know this, if you do not worship, you will not experience the level of my presence that worship produces. Many of you were raised not to believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. But you came to the place of understanding through teaching and what you read in my word that you needed the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Then there are many of you who were filled with the Holy Spirit but didn't know to pray in tongues on a regular basis just because you want to. But because of teaching and what you saw in my word, you came to understand why you need to pray in tongues and the benefits of that kind of prayer. So you began entering into praying in that manner. As your God and your Father, my question to you is, after all of the teaching, exhortation, prophetic words, and revelation you've seen in my word, why do you still refuse to truly enter into worship? Do you have any idea how much you are stunting your spiritual growth by not doing what I have shown you to do when it comes to worship? Do you not understand that refusing to worship when you know to worship is exalting yourself above me? When you know to worship, why do you think you can have everything I've promised when you do not worship? And do not try to justify yourself by thinking, but I am worshiping, I'm just doing it my way. Because I am the one who created worship and gave it to you, therefore true worship only takes place when it is done the way I have outlined in my word. And at this point he had us read Ephesians 5:15-20. So many of you who lived in the world and the sin it offers know full well the power of music. The beat of music can and will intoxicate the senses. Satan knows this, and it is why he uses music as such a powerful instrument to feed his lies into people. Why do you think it is that so many pagan cultures have used music to numb their senses and distort their reasoning before rushing into intense battle? Why do you think couples like to play romantic music during their times of closeness? Worship will intoxicate your senses with my glory and my presence. It will give you clear vision of the victory I have given you over all adversity. Music is so powerful, it can penetrate the soul and open doors to your life. This is why a particular song can suddenly open up memories of your past with vivid clarity. When you think of a song, you never think of just the words. You always associate the music with the words. Satan uses this to his advantage. Why not use it to yours? Worship will prepare your heart to receive the engrafted word. Without a heart that is ready, the word will be heard, but not as easily received. At this point, he had us read John 4:23-24. And he said, you cannot worship me, according to John 4, 23 through 24, if you participate in a worship service based on what you feel. When you allow your feelings and emotions to dominate my life and your spirit, you will have made a decision to hinder and stop the flow of my glory. Why would you choose to be controlled by anger, discouragement, depression, or any other emotion of the flesh instead of choosing to enter into divine, holy, spiritual communion with me? If you cannot or find it difficult to enter into worship without the external stimulus of music, singers, and pre-written songs, you haven't fully learned how to worship out of your spirit instead of your soul. The worship in your spirit wants to rise above your soul in order to make a divine connection with my glory. Knowing that I release my anointing through people, what are you contributing to the worship services you attend? What do you believe about... No, let me restart that. What you believe about what I do during a worship service is reflected and revealed by your punctuality and attendance to worship services. The fact that so many of my children are not faithful to the times of worship in their church is because they either have never been taught about worship or they simply do not believe in what I will do in a worship service, no matter what they say. You can receive more from me during a worship service than you will during a sermon. A sermon is instruction about me and what I do. Worship is experience with me and what I do. A sermon can give you teaching about what you need to change. Worship produces change. A sermon can teach you about my glory. Worship takes you into my glory. Praise God. That's where we stopped this morning. So turn over to James chapter 5 and we'll continue. James chapter 5. And in this, the few short verses we're going to look at, it may answer a question that you've had. Of course, you know, obviously if you haven't had the question I'm going to share with you, then it won't answer anything. But I'll just share with you the question I had and how it was answered. In James chapter 5, look here at verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, I'm looking at, this is the passage he took me to, and I'm looking at this. And it starts off in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? You know, if you've got some kind of a problem, physical, you know, whatever it would be. Verse 14, is anybody sick? You know, call for the elders and so forth. And then he's talking about the sick being healed and being raised up and all this other. And okay, I understand that. But what's this right here smack dab in the middle? Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. You see this? What on God's green earth does this have to do with being afflicted or being sick and being prayed for to get healed? And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, okay, there's something to this. There's something to this. Father, I haven't caught on to it yet. Show me. Help me understand this. Well, he did. And I'm going to show it to you. Look over in Proverbs. And here's the answer. Here's the connection. I'm going to show you why God put that little phrase, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So, here I've got these sick people all around me. And then, you know, okay, I'll pray for you, anoint you with oil and all these kinds of things. But then he throws this thing out, is there any merry? Let him sing songs.
What in the world does that have to do with this? Because a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Okay, how does my merry heart doeth good like a medicine? Well, if I've got the merry heart and I begin to sing, what's happening? Listen to this. Worship can produce healing. It can create an atmosphere of healing. Playing recorded worship to those who are afflicted and are unable to worship helps create a path in the spirit from their spirit to their flesh to facilitate a flow of healing power. Even for the lost, this can happen. For as the recorded worship is playing, my presence for healing can fill the room where they are and touch their body and mind with healing power. Praise God! And that answers the question for me. Once this, any Mary, start singing in the middle of James and all this sickness is because a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So here I am. I'm the one. I'm feeling good. I'm healthy. I walk into the sick room, praise God, and I start singing. I sing praises to your name, O Lord. I give glory to your name. I just begin to praise Him. I begin. And if I can't do it, then I'll just set up the boom box or whatever I've got handy, or my iPod with a couple of those little speakers that you can buy for your iPod, and just hit play. And let about 2,000 songs of worship begin to play in the room where the afflicted is lying in that bed. Something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. Healing can be produced through worship. In fact, we've actually had people in our services experience a manifestation of healing just during the praise and worship. Nobody prayed. Nobody laid hands on them. Nobody anointed them with oil. The only thing that was happening was the praise and the worship. And we've had people receive manifestations of healing in their body. See, this is another reason, you know, as far as like our pre-service worship and everything is concerned. Now, I know sometimes, man, physically, you can't even drag yourself out of bed. You know, your stomach is so upset and being attacked by some kind of a virus or whatever. I mean, you're hoping you can hold it in. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you feel so bad, you don't even want to have to get up and go to the bathroom. But if you're not feeling that bad, you know, if you've not reached that point yet, and you just, stinking, whatever, you know. I mean, you at least try to get here. And, you know, physically, you don't even feel like your eyes are burning, whatever. You don't even feel like singing. Then just sit in the midst of it. Just sit here. And let that presence and that atmosphere begin to minister to you. I mean, you don't know, but what, 5 minutes into it, bam, you know, that thing is just driven out of your body, whatever it is. Well, look in Psalm 91. No, wait a minute. Don't look there. Look in 2 Chronicles. This is where he wanted to go next. I definitely don't want to get out of order on these. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles 5. And look here in verse 13. And he showed me something in what we're getting ready to read that I really hadn't noticed before. And I know that he showed it to me because of this word that he's given us. In verse 13 it says, "It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." I mean, this right here is one of my favorite passages. You know, I try to imagine that. Here they are, the singers and the musicians, and, you know, they're praising, they're singing, you know, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." I mean, I don't know what all they were singing and how they were singing it. But if you notice, and this is what the Lord was pointing out to me. If you notice, it says that the players of the instrument and the singers, they're the ones doing the praise and worship. And out of that praise and worship coming from the musicians and the singers, the priests were unable to stand, and
do whatever it was they were supposed to do because of the glory of the Lord. Notice it doesn't say the priests were singing and worshiping. You say, well, okay, what's the deal here? Here's what he was trying to show me. A praise team, or a worship team, whatever you want to call it, is every bit as vital to a service as the one who stands behind the pulpit to deliver the word. It wasn't through the preaching or the declaration of the word that the glory filled the house. It was through the praise and the worship. And I'm sure the priests were singing along with it, okay? But the point the Lord was getting across to me is that it was the worship team that set this atmosphere. The glory of the Lord was waiting the whole time. But it wasn't until they began to play and they began to sing that the glory began to manifest in their midst so powerfully that the pastor couldn't stand up to minister. Now see, this is very, very important, because in many churches, it's like the worship team is a second thought. It's like the people that are up on the platform, it's like, well, can you play an instrument? Great, want to join the team. Can you sing? Great, want to join the team. It's just as long as we have somebody up there who can, you know, do their thing, we're okay. You know, we just need to have it. And so what happens, a lot of churches, you know, they place ads in the paper for musicians and singers. I've seen it. I mean, I'm sorry. I have a difficult time believing that God's going to tell the leadership of a church, put an ad in the paper and hope for the best. We need praise and worship people. Come join our church. That's ridiculous. Now, I'm not saying that could never, ever happen in a bazillion years, that God wouldn't tell somebody to do that. But it would be like one in a bazillion years, maybe. In other words, I try not to discount anything God would do. But, buddy, I have a hard time seeing Him ever telling churches to do this. And the point that He's trying to get across in this is that the praise and worship team is extremely vital to what happens in a church service. Now, here's what He said. Worship leaders, singers, and musicians are not responsible for the actions or participation of others during worship. I've been in church services where it's like the worship leader, come on, people, what's wrong with you? It's time to praise God. Act like you love Him. At least pretend. Come on, sing. It's like, no, you're not responsible. This is for our praise team. This is for any church's praise team. Hope you're all listening. You're not responsible for their actions or participation. You're not responsible for what the congregation does. Now please understand that. Here in 2 Chronicles, they weren't responsible for what the priest did. They had one thing to do, and that was play for Jesus and sing, well, to the Lord back then. Play for the Lord and sing to the Lord. That was it. What everybody else does, that's up to them. But our responsibility is to praise and worship Almighty God. And so he said again, worship leaders, singers, and musicians are not responsible for the actions or participation of others during worship. Now listen to this next part. They are to facilitate worship by worshiping. They are to facilitate worship by worshiping. You know what that means for a worship team? That means, when I say worship team, I mean singers and musicians, okay? That means you're wherever you are within the structure of your church, however they have the singers and musicians set up, okay? So let's just say it's the platform, just for the sake of teaching. You're on the platform, and once you're up there on the platform, you're not up there for show. You're not up there for performance. You're up there to do one thing only: worship the Lord. That's it. You're up there to worship the Lord. And if you've got an attitude that stinks worse than a 3-day-old armpit, you have no business being a part of that worship team, because you are operating by a wrong spirit. You need to excuse yourself, at least for that service, or you need to worship it out of you before the service begins.
Your responsibility is to facilitate worship by worshiping. That's it. To worship by worshiping. That's all you're supposed to do. Now, for our praise team and for all the praise teams listening or watching, if your services are recorded, video recorded, go back and watch the video and find out what you look like when you're up there in front of everybody. And in our case, find out what you look like in front of planet Earth. Because we broadcast our services live over the internet and they are archived. So people anywhere on this terrestrial ball, if they have access to the internet and a computer, they can log on and they can watch. Now, as a member of the praise team, which would primarily be, as far as this is concerned, a singer, log on and watch yourself, and you just kind of look at you and make a determination if what you see of you is the kind of person you would want leading praise and worship if you were in a congregation. In other words, if you were sitting in the chairs or if you were sitting in the pews and you looked up and you saw you doing what you see yourself doing on the video, is that the kind of person that you would want leading praise and worship? See, what happens is a lot of times, and I'm not casting blame anybody here, I'm in general, life takes a lousy turn, whatever that means for anybody. And you know, it's easy to think that because I'm not standing up front leading the praise and worship, that I'm standing off to the side, you know, as a background singer, that it really doesn't matter if I just stand there, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. And then get into the free worship. For those of you listening, I'm not making any noise. You know what I'm saying? Just stand there, you know? Do you have any idea what that looks like? I mean, is that the kind of person you want leading praise and worship? If you're not, look, even if you're not the point person who's standing up front leading, you're still a worship leader. And look, God is saying right here, you are to facilitate worship by worshiping. And if you play an instrument, and maybe you're, you know, some people, they're better on instruments than other people. I mean, everybody's at different levels. Well, you know, if you're not going to play, sing. I mean, even if there's no microphone for you to sing. In other words, remember, you're to facilitate worship through worshiping. And when the people look at you, they're supposed to be seeing somebody who looks like they love Jesus. And that they're happy they're going to heaven. That they're glad they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Somebody who seems to enjoy praise and worship. That's what people should be seeing. But see, what happens is, you get comfortable within the structure of your home church. And it's just like, you know, when you're at home and it's just the family, you'll run around the house in clothes that you wouldn't let anybody see you wearing outside the house. You know what I'm talking about? That happens within the structure of a church. You become so familiar with everybody that you forget somebody might walk through the door who's never been here before. What are they seeing? Are you facilitating worship? And he went on to say, worship teams become better prepared for this, for the facilitating of the worship. Worship teams become better prepared for this by worshiping more than rehearsing or practicing. One of the things that most worship teams don't do that they should do, if you're a worship team, you ought to be getting together to worship instead of just practicing the songs. You don't think an anointing can help you through during the service? They become better prepared for this by worshiping more than rehearsing or practicing. Most do not realize they can practice themselves right out of the flow of my anointing and glory. We got to get every note just right. We got to get the harmonies just right. And I understand about, you know, you don't
I understand about wanting to do good for the Lord. I understand that. But you've got these... All you have to do is... Well, no, I don't want to tell you what you have to do, because then you'll go do it. And the more churches that you see, the praise and worship services, sooner or later you're just going to see one after another where it's nothing more than a performance of a good song, but absent of true anointing and presence. Oh, every note's right. The musicians, they've got it right. The singers, they've got it right, and so forth. And you know, praise God when all of that is there, and the focus is really on Jesus instead of performance. The one thing that you flat out you don't want and you don't need are people up front who are performing, who are demonstrating their talent and their skills. So he said, again, worship teams become better prepared by worshiping more than rehearsing or practicing. And that should be the focus. If it's a worship team, you should be worshipers. Look in Psalm 91. And you know, as far as worship teams are concerned, you know, now, there's so much that could be said about this. You know, when the focus is truly on Jesus, you don't have to focus so much on all the technical stuff. Not that technical stuff is wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But it needs to be committed unto Jesus. It needs to be dedicated unto Him. And, you know, let Him help you out. Let His anointing enable you to do what you're doing. And it can be easy to get into the performance thing. Well, you don't need that. I mean, honestly, you know, and I've said this before, and I've shared this, you know, here, that, you know, I can have a great old worship service with the recorded praise and worship that we use from time to time. And it'll be great. And it will be anointed. In other words, I don't have to have live people. I don't even have to have the recorded. I just start worshiping the Lord. But when it comes to having something, I don't have to have live people. I like that, but I would rather have recorded as opposed to live performance. Well, in Psalm 91, in verse 1 it says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. But it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall be no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Because he hath known my name, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Now you notice at the beginning of this, it talks about all these horrible things that are going on. And he says, but don't worry. You'll see it on your right, you'll see it on your left. But because you're dwelling in the habitation, it won't touch you. Now listen to what he said. "Worship will take you into the eye of the hurricane and keep you there." You see, what is the eye of the hurricane? That's the place where it's storm is all around you. Winds are blowing at 100 miles an hour, tearing everything apart. But right there in the eye of the hurricane, it's sunshiny. The birds are singing. There are no strong winds. It's peace. It's peace. And he says, worship will take you into the eye of the hurricane and keep you there. Oh, how I have watched from my throne as so many of my children have struggled needlessly and even died before their time just because they did not know to worship me or did not worship themselves into the habitation of my secret place for protection and deliverance. I want to dwell in the eye of the hurricane. Hallelujah. And he says, worship is going to take you into this place. In other words, worship is going to help cause Psalm 91 to become a manifested reality in your life. Now I want to show you something else. What I'm getting ready to share with you now, I had shared when I ministered in Chicago, and the Lord said, I want you to include this in this one tonight, in this lesson from the upper room. So turn over to Psalm chapter 22, and we'll read the same verses that I read before when I shared this. Psalm chapter 22, and look here in verse 3. It says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now real quickly, you know, I've taught on this before, but for the sake of this teaching, I'll review it very briefly, where it talks about, thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The image of this is, when you begin to praise and you begin to worship God, I mean, out of your heart, not just sing a bunch of songs to perform, but when you can begin to praise Him and you begin to worship Him, then He on His throne takes notice of this, and because He sees it coming from the heart of the people there in that church, again, the image is He literally picks up His throne and brings it down here and sets it smack dab in the middle of this group of people who are praising Him and worshiping Him. And it could be even a single person as well. It doesn't have to be a group or a congregation. So as I begin to praise Him and I begin to worship Him, what He's saying is, hey, listen, you're going to create a throne room for my presence as you begin to praise me and you begin to worship me. He says, I am God and I've made a decision. I will inhabit your praises. Now with that in mind, look over in Psalm 32. Psalm chapter 32. Now look here in verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. You see this? Notice in here, it's not me singing. You see it? He says, you, God, are my hiding place. You are my refuge. You will preserve me from trouble. And you will compass me about, encircle me, surround me with songs of deliverance. Now look over in Zephaniah. Little book toward the end of the Old Testament. Keep all of this in mind, very important. Zephaniah chapter 3. I'm going to give you a moment to turn over to see this. Zephaniah chapter 3. And take a look at verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. You see this? Now it says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee. Okay, how did He get in my midst? He said, I inhabit the praises of my people. So here I am. I'm praising Him and I'm worshiping Him. And then He inhabits my midst. And then it says, He begins to compass me about with songs of deliverance. And it says right here that He will joy over me with singing. Now listen to this. He said, I am your hiding place, and I do preserve you from trouble. I want to give you a revelation of truth that my church has generally failed to recognize. It is true that I inhabit the place where you are when you worship me. But, as you are singing songs of your love for me, I am singing songs of my love for you. As you sing songs of what I have done for you, I am engulfing you and surrounding you with songs of deliverance and protection. As you are singing songs about my glory, I sing over you, releasing my glory. As my glory in you is released through you as you worship me, it joins with my glory that is flowing out of me. The harmony of your worship joined with my songs creates an atmosphere of holiness, grace, and glory that even Satan will not approach. This is why there is such strong cleansing, renewal, restoration, joy, and deliverance when you truly worship me. Praise God! Hallelujah! And now think about this. Here I am. I'm singing the hymn. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. I exalt thee, O Lord. And then he's singing, I exalt thee. I exalt thee. I exalt thee, my child. And somebody says, now hold on, Brother Martin. No, no, no. God does not exalt us. But now wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that He will exalt us in due season? Doesn't it say that? Doesn't it talk in Scripture about Him lifting us up above the problems and above the turmoil? So as I'm singing about I exalt you, He's joining right in and He says, you exalt me? Well, let me tell you what, I exalt you. I lift you up. I seat you in these heavenly places. I fill you with my presence and my glory. As I begin to sing unto Him, you're my glory and the lifter of my head. He looks at me and He says, you're my righteousness. I'm the lifter of your head. For thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. And He says, oh, my child, I'm a shield for thee. You're my righteousness. And I'm singing, you're my glory. You see what I'm getting at? I'm singing to Him. I'm singing about Him. I'm praising and I'm worshiping Him. He's not praising me. What He's doing is He is declaring in song who He is to me. He's declaring His glory. I mean, it says this right here. It says He compasses me with songs of deliverance. It says right here, He sings over me with songs of joy. God sings. Hallelujah. God sings. Praise God. And as I begin to sing and His glory is being released, as I'm worshiping Him, He releases His glory with His songs of deliverance, compassing me with His glory. And praise God, the glory in me, it gets released, and His glory, and then the two meet, and praise God, we have a glory explosion. Hallelujah. And He says right here that even Satan will not approach. This is one of the reasons why His glory can be so heavy, His presence can be so heavy in our praise services. It's because as I am praising Him in spirit and in truth, as I am worshiping Him, He is singing over me. He is compassing me about. You know, that's why in these times of praise and worship, it's like sometimes you can feel like you have entered into a dimension where there are no problems in life, where everything is okay. It's like, I feel so good. Why is that? It's not just because I'm singing to Him. It's because He is reciprocating and compassing me about with songs of deliverance. Praise God. Hallelujah. See, this is why you should make every effort. And I'm not trying to control you. I'm just saying, this is why you should make every effort to be here when we're praising and worshiping. Because so many times people think, well, you know, what time does praise and worship start? Well, what time does it end? And people, you know, tool in here right about the time that it ends. Do you understand? They have missed. They have missed what God is doing in the midst of the congregation. They've missed it. Completely missed it. I understand the value of worship more now than I ever have before in my life. And I don't care if I'm in a room full of people and the only person up there, the only instrument, it's one of the, you know, those little, you know, those little kitty toys. You know, those little xylophone-looking kitty toy things where somebody's tinking a few songs. I don't care. I don't care if we don't have any instruments at all. Man, let's just praise God. Let's just worship. Let's fill the car with His presence. And I don't have to hear Him as He sings. I know He is because He says so. Yes. You worship me, I will be in your midst, and then I will compass you about with songs of deliverance. Yes. Praise God. This is worth the price of admission. Hallelujah. Now, look in Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. And we're going to begin reading here in verse 1. Afterward
what?
Well, after all the stuff that happened before chapter 47. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through, the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was like a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Now look at this. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish. You say, well, Kim, what's the fish got to do with it? What did Jesus say? I'll make you fishers of men. There will be a great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Now, look over in Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now listen to what he said. After he took me there to Ezekiel and to Revelation, he said, My life and my glory are constantly flowing like a river from my throne. Worship will take you deeper and deeper into this river. I see many of my children standing on the banks of this river with their backs turned against it, never knowing what is available. I see many of my children looking at the river, but never entering in. I also see many of my children who are ankle deep, knee deep, chest deep, and some who are fully immersed. Do you want more of my glory and presence than you have ever known? Then worship your way into the depths of my river of life and glory, and you will experience a supernatural realm of me you have never known. I will flood your life and your church services with so much of me that you will experience permanent change that will continue to increase up to the day of my return. Praise God. Praise God. That river is flowing in this place. Any church that names the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, the river's flowing. What you do with it is something completely different. You can just ignore worship. You can ignore praise. You can just sing your songs and get on with your church service. Or you can focus on the Lord God Almighty, and you can praise Him and you can worship Him and go deeper and deeper and deeper into this river of His life and His glory. And the more you do, the more you change. The more you change, the more you become saturated with His life and His glory. the more you begin to carry His life and glory with you everywhere that you go. And the change continues, and the change continues, and the change continues. And you continue to make this progress in the realm of the Spirit until one day you hear the trumpet sound. And up you go. And this mortal is changed into immortality, and this corruptible is changed into the incorruptible image of His glory. And we have not just a glorified spirit, but we have a glorified body. And forever and forever and forever we are in His presence. Praise God. We can worship our way right into eternity. And at the moment of that transition, we just continue to praise, only we won't be here. We'll be around the throne of the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Folks, listen, if you're not encouraged to worship the Lord now, I seriously don't know that anything's going to work. I don't know what else it's going to take to get you encouraged to know it's not about me. It's not about how I feel. It's not about my attitude. It is about the One who went to the cross on my behalf. That's what my praise and worship is all about. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen.